Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. I think I'm going to read the whole chapter here. It's a long chapter. It's worth seeing the whole at once. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the water, out of the river, 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then, behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the water, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then, behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, it put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass. Just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then, behold, 7 other cows came up after them, and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them up, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on 1 stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the 7 thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years, and the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning as one and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift up his hand or his foot in all of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid all the food in the cities. He laid it up in every city, the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says you do, to do, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. We have here at least one of the crescendo heights or zeniths of the story of the life of Joseph. And I'm going to speak to this today under 3 headings. One, the prophecy of Joseph. 2, the deliverance of Joseph. And 3, the messianic image of Joseph. Because all of these are prominently displayed here. Now, first of all, we have the prophetic dimension of Joseph's life. Joseph was a prophet. When Pharaoh comes and he asks him to interpret the dreams, Joseph tells him that his 2 dreams are one. And he tells him that he will announce a prophecy of peace over Pharaoh's head. That means that Joseph understood these things even before Pharaoh had uttered them to him. We know that wisdom and intelligence, especially understanding the times and understanding the future or discerning the future, were considered great insights by the ancient world, and the pagan religions all had their prophets who tried to anticipate and tried to discern the things that were yet coming, and they were known as the magicians of their land. But in this case, what we see in Joseph's life, we see not only his intelligence, but we see the superiority of his intelligence. We see that everything that Joseph sees is correct, and we see that everything that he sees correct is superior over all of the other magicians of his day. And in this, you see, God is teaching us the superiority of his wisdom, that wisdom that we have spread so liberally in our Bibles. Well, we might have something like Hammurabi's stone, where we would have a small revelation of ethical principles or something like that, maybe the Ten Commandments. We might have that, and we would be far superior to the pagan world. But here we have a whole book, page after page after page after page of covenant history, ethics, song, story, edifying exhortation and sermon, page after page after page, and all of it marked by that inspiration of God, which we see flowing from Joseph's mind. The prophecy of God, the intelligence of God, the wisdom of God is marvelous. It ought to be marvelous in our eyes. And as Christians, we ought to see the clear superiority of the wisdom of God over all other sources of intelligence. And this ought to be one of the sermons that we preach to strangers and to neighbors continuously. The superiority of the knowledge of God over all other pretenders. We see in this case that when Pharaoh had these dreams, and he called the other magicians to himself in verse 8, we see that there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. In this, the Lord, through his providence in the life of Joseph, was inscribing a sermon for us today, showing us that in the same way that Joseph's interpretations were superior to the magicians of his age, that the prophecy of the Bible, which is none other than the prophecy of Christ. Here we have the prophecy of Joseph, but the prophecy of Joseph rests on the prophecy of Christ. The Christ, our Christ, he is eternal in his divine being. And in his divine being, he is the eternal Logos, the eternal Logos, the eternal Word. This is none other than the Word of God. The intelligence of God, the decrees of God, as they are inspired and in the minds of the prophets, but brought to the prophets through our Lord and through the Holy Spirit. And just as there were magicians in that day, there are magicians in our day, wise men so-called, of the political world, the scientific world, the academic world. But all of these folks, as brilliant and as polished and as pretty as they are, you know, the magicians of Pharaoh's court, they didn't look like slobber hunts when they appeared before the court. They didn't look like dirty dogs. As we spoke of this morning, they were dressed up. They had all the uniforms of wisdom and intelligence, and all the court bowed before them. Everyone acknowledged their superiority over the common Egyptian of that day. But when God brought this troubling dream to Pharaoh, he humbled their minds. None of them dared to venture forth. There must have been the Spirit of God prevailing against them. And none of them dared to give an interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. And one of the things that you see, which is very unnormal in terms of men, is that when Joseph gives his interpretation, and in verse 38, Pharaoh says to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" What would the normal case of men be? Well, there would have been tribalism here. The tribe of the magicians of Pharaoh would have would have tried to prevail against Joseph's prophecy, much like in the House of Representatives today, when one good idea is brought forth, five or ten bad ideas contend with them, and the false prophets will argue their case against the true prophecy, whatever it might be. But in this case, on this day, all the other prophets are humbled and all the other prophets are silent. Again, God was showing the superiority of His wisdom, the superiority of His prophecy. And when it comes to the Word of God, this Word of Christ, there is nothing more stable, more strong that we can base our lives upon, that we can walk, that we can use as a lamp for our feet, other than this Word. And I know in a sense I'm preaching to the choir, and yet, as much as we believe, we still have unbelief in our own hearts and in our own lives. And so in this we must see, we must rejoice in the prophecy that we have. Every word that this Bible testifies about the greatness of Christ, we must put our trust in. For the day will come when we are about to close our eyes and our faith will be put to the greatest test ever. And we must in that day believe and close our eyes with faith that they will open on the other side and we will greet our Lord soon. I could preach on this theme because it's a dear theme to me. I know in my own life, when the superiority of the Word of God was proved in my own life, it opened up the whole world for me. Vista upon vista, problem upon problem. I had in my own mind, I think I had, they weren't dreams, but they were problems such as Pharaoh faced. But when I discovered Christ, it was like a light bathed a moonscape where I had seen some things before, but they were mysterious apparitions of the night. And now the sun shone and I could see clearly. And how delightful and how wonderful that was. So it is with the wisdom of God as it's revealed through the prophets of the Bible. God's wisdom, God's revelation is superior. And this is shown in this tale. The second great message that comes through this story is the deliverance of Joseph. The deliverance of Joseph. You're almost brought to tears thinking of how this man comes into Pharaoh's court from the dungeon. He's cleaned up so that he can appear before Pharaoh. He's receives the best treatment of the Egyptian cosmetologists, you know, of that day, and he's given a robe and he appears before Pharaoh. But a moment before, he was in the dungeon, it says here in this Bible. He's brought before Pharaoh. That's significant enough. Then he speaks with some courage in Pharaoh's face, this greatest potentate of the world at that time. And here's this simple Egyptian, or simple Hebrew lad, Joseph, speaking to Pharaoh, telling him with confidence what the Word of God is for him. Pharaoh acknowledges that, unbelievably, instead of taking off his head, instead of disdaining him, casting him back into the dungeon, he acknowledges the lad. Joseph in the interpretation of the dreams not only tells Joseph about the dream before verse 32, but then he begins to give him a remedial program of how to set this up in executive session. So in other words, he gives him how the executive of the country ought to behave to set overcome this problem. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land. That's just, by the way, that's double the tithe. So Pharaoh is to collect 20% of the produce of the land. And then to set it up in a central storage area under the authority of Pharaoh. and let them keep food in these specific food cities, and reserve the food for the land for the 7 years of famine. And then in verse 38, verse 37, it says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God. Can you believe this? A man from the dungeons. A man who was under a felonious sentence just a short time ago. Can you believe the deliverance? Up from the grave he arose, in a sense, you see. It's amazing. And then at the last part of the passage, we see that Pharaoh gives him his signet ring. He's riding in Pharaoh's chariot, or in the chariot just behind Pharaoh. And Pharaoh decrees that the people of the land bow down to Joseph as well as to Pharaoh. He gives Joseph one of the prime young maidens of the land. And there's some evidence as Joseph's life goes on that this young woman becomes a believer in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that she represents in some senses the Gentiles outside of Egypt, I mean outside of Israel, who would come in and see the wisdom of Jehovah and accept that. And so she's like a young maiden who is at the height of the culture of Egypt, and brings all of those gifts in and becomes a servant of the Lord within the camp of Israel. And then the story proceeds, and Joseph is put in that place, and he is like the prime minister of the land, and brings everything to pass. Now, it's not so much in his rule that I want to focus here, but his deliverance. As I said, that's the second point. First of all, is this tremendous illustration of the prophetic wisdom of God being revealed to men that we have in the Bible. Secondly, we have this deliverance of Joseph. How good is the Lord when we languish in the prisons, in the prison houses of this world? We can never know when the Holy Spirit will blow down the doors in the next instant. It happened in Philippi with Paul. It happened in Egypt here with young Joseph. What is your prison house? Have you ever experienced anything like this? Do you not see that God has tremendous deliverances in store for us all? And of course, the great deliverance will be when we die. When we die. As our souls are raised up, we get a spiritual vision at that point of what shall be. And then there will be the resurrection of the body. First the vision, and then the resurrection of our bodies. And we shall be clothed with what 1 Corinthians 15 says, the immortal. The mortal shall put on the immortal. Can you imagine that? The deliverance that will be for each of us. I long for that mind that will not be forgetful. I long for that mind that will understand. Right now, it's like I have a thirst to understand. Right now, I see things I wish I understood. But right now, I see through a glass darkly. Then, I shall see so much more. And then shall we all. And we shall sing and dance. We shall run with the Lord, as it were, metaphorically speaking. We don't know the full story of it, but we shall run with the Lord. We will be delivered. Well, we can be delivered in Christ in this world, but in the future we shall be delivered in even a fuller way for the end of time. And the Lord says that we shall be blessed. With whatever blessings we have in this world will be meager and tawdry compared with the blessings that we shall have in heaven. It will be truly amazing. The third point we want to see here, and we want to be mesmerized by, is this: the idea of the messianic. Because Joseph, as we said, there's no one in the Old Testament that becomes as bright a messianic figure or pointer as Joseph. And inasmuch as he was delivered himself And that's a great part of the story. He becomes a deliverer. He becomes a savior. Not just for the Jews, but for the world. Does not that give us a signal of the life of Christ? A deliverer, not just of Israel, but a deliverer for the world. What we see Joseph raised up from such humble stock, is this not a picture of the incarnation? The humility of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, born of a lowly to a lowly family in Israel, like in a prison, having no real signal of success in his life beyond a few prophetic pointers like the wise men coming. But the lad grows. The Holy Spirit is with him, the Bible says. He grew in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And at the end of his life, there he is without any formal education, without any endowment for men. There was no fundraising to aid our Lord's ministry, was there? No, he just depended upon the strength of the Spirit of the living God. And without any human help at all, much like the altar of the Old Testament was to be made of unhewn stone, so our Lord Jesus rises up like a monument of strength, a monument of burgeoning righteousness, crashing through the crust of the earth, up out of the bowels of the earth, and with his resurrection power, to a task of saving a people for himself, saving the elect, saving all the sheep for whom he had died, saving all of those for whom his Father had foreordained that they would be saved. So the Son loses none of them. It's said in the Gospel of John that our names are inscribed on these crucified hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will lose none of them, he says to his Father. So this Joseph, as he rises up from nothing, as he does his job so well, you see, everything that God the Father has laid out to be done, this Joseph does. He prophesies correctly. He intercedes correctly. He rules correctly. Prophet, priest, and king all tied up in this one lad. And he does it all so well, so that when the famine comes, the people of Egypt do not go hungry. They were probably on an austerity program themselves, but they were kept alive through the ministry, the prophecy, the intercession, the rule, and the dominion of this one, Joseph. They're kept alive by him and through these things. And he rules effectively. He's like that king of Psalm 72 who knows how to rule, and he does it so that the poor are lifted up. The poor are fed. The poor are ministered unto. Not only we will see with his people, with the Jews, with not only with the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also with the Egyptians and the other peoples of the world. The other peoples of the world at this time are utterly dependent upon the revelation of God, upon the prophet of God, upon the deliverer of God, and upon the ruler of God. That's amazing to think of, how God worked all of these things out in his providence. O Jehovah, art thou not wonderful unto us thy people? And so all of this is spread abroad in this narrative course of Joseph's life. It causes us to fall down on our faces with admiration for the Lord. We know that Joseph was amazed. While he knew some of these things because he was a prophet, yet he was amazed himself. He says here in this chapter that the end of his life here, as he was raised to this place, that it was like a surprise to him, and it made the times of his servitude in the dungeons, it made that rejection by his brethren, all of these awful, utterly awful events in his life, it made all of that understandable and justifiable in all that God did at the end of his life. And so, brothers and sisters, this shall be the story of the church. In the heavens, we shall see that all the twists and the turns of the church, the time that it takes, the suffering, the martyrs of the church, all of the suffering that we go through as representatives of Christ in this world, it shall all be made understandable. And we shall see that our suffering was nothing compared to the blessings of Christ that we receive. Hear this word. This is God's word to all of us. Hear it and believe. Be strengthened by it. Be nourished in the prophecy and the deliverance and the rule, the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we pray that we might all be preached to, inspired and lifted up by the story of the life of Joseph. Be our strength, O Lord. Be our substance. Be the foundation of our lives. Help us to believe unto the degree that we are willing to prophesy in this day and age, that we might speak forth as men who knew Joseph, who have the insight of the ages, the ancients of ancient history here in Egypt, who know much more than we have any right to know, because we are people of the book, and the book is the key to all knowledge. Because it is thy word, O Lord. It is just a bit of thy wisdom that is spread abroad for us. Bless us, we pray, O Lord, in this wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.